Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and we'll go ahead and get started. We're still going in our study of wisdom, and we're working out of the Workman's Interlinear too, and also the Companion Bible. So, you know, you're going to get two or three looks at each verse, or four looks sometimes, in the case of where we are and the way it is. And tonight's study is study 54. And so we've been going a little over a year now with this, and we're going to start in Ephesians 5:18. And Ephesians 5 is basically dealing with our walk concerning the finished work of Christ and the body of Christ. And so what we're going to look at tonight, what we're going to start with, is 5:18, and 5:18 through 5:21 deals with as to a body member at the present time. Even though Paul wrote it years and years ago, in 61 probably A.D., or something like that, it is still truth for today. It's just that. And so for four verses here, it's going to deal with us and our walk as body members. And the four verses deals with this. And so I'm going to start with 18, and it says this in the King James Version. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is dissoluteness." Well, it says excess in the King James Version, but dissoluteness is the same thing as excess. "But be filled with the Spirit." So be not drunk with wine, and the excess is with it, but be filled with the Spirit, because this is what the expectation is. And let's read it as it comes down out of the Koine Greek. And it says, "And not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but rather be filled in Spirit." And when you bring that into account of today's arrangement, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but rather be filled in the Spirit." And so you've got the three different looks there. And I'm going to read what Jack, and I always love to do this, what Jack says about it. And Jack says this: "How can such a wonderful taste in drink be so bad for us?" So the question has been asked by many people. There are two answers here. Be not drunk with wine, Jack asked the question, "Can one be drunk on other things?" And the answer is yes, many things. Can take your mind over or your heart over and it not be, and your heart and your mind it won't be together on this. And that's the problem. So it says, don't be filled with anything but His Spirit. The one drinking to excess will have his life scattered in disarray. Indeed, the father one strays from the filling of the Spirit, the father he comes to be filled with something else. The worldly things fill him instead of the Spirit. And that tends to water down his testimony and his walk. That is the dissolution of which he speaks. So again, God is asking you don't be drunk with wine in excess or to the point that it takes over your thoughts and things, because a lot of people get into trouble when they're drunk that they wouldn't do otherwise. And so this is basically the admonition there, because a drunk person really can't have a good testimony for Christ in his finished work. So let's look at verse 19. 19 says in the King James, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a medley in your heart to the Lord. So see, this is the way that God would rather we be found doing his will. So through the Koine Greek, it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs spiritual. Singing and praising with the heart from you in the Lord. And then today's rendering would be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in the Lord from your heart. Now, Jack has wrote quite a little bit here on this verse. And as it should be, probably, with the understanding. And he says the collection of psalms to hear referred was well known among the believers. They were known and accepted collections of these among the body members. Some of these may now be part of our holy word. Certainly, the book of Psalms should rightly be considered among these. There is a wide group of inspiring musical creations which give glory to God in the past and will for many years in the future. So he kind of lists them categorically as follows. So he talks about songs here. They do not have to be a professional type music. They may be the song of a farmer in his field, a mother at her child's crib, a housewife at her chores, a warrior in his exaltation of his Lord in battle, an athlete, a child. All can sing songs of glory to his holy name. Now he also mentions hymns. And they may be considered a more formally the music of the called out assembly in ordered praise. So generally, you know, when we meet together and as a group, and we call them hymns. And they are supposed to be praise to the Father and the Son. The spiritual songs now, this mentioned here, may be with music or without music. They may be chanted, whispered, sung melodiously, hummed for the happy heart, and many other ways. These songs may not even be musical in the standard understanding of the term music. So, If you're praising God even in breath or under your breath, God hears those things. You know, it was like Samuel's mother when she was asking God for Samuel. And the high priest saw her lips moving, but didn't hear her saying anything. And he thought she was drunk. And he got on to her. And she said, no, that wasn't it. I was asking the Lord for a man child. And so the Lord heard her. Even if the high priest couldn't hear her, the Lord heard that prayer. And so God's hearing is pretty good, because if he can hear your thoughts, that's real good. And I know he can. Okay. So that's two of the verses that we need to think about as being members of the body. Always having a song on your heart. That's not a bad thing to do. Then we go to verse 20. And verse 20 says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's pretty clear cut. And it's great advice. It's not good advice. It's great advice to live your life that way. So let's look at verse 20 out of the Koine Greek. It says, giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, to the God and Father. And that's how it comes out of the Koine Greek that Paul wrote. Always giving thanks for the things to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be kind of the modern version of what we had just read. And so Jack's part of this says this. Always, always, always give thanks for all things. Can we do this? And he says, not one human being can do this. Yet many are truly thankful for many happenings of their daily lives, both small and great. These blessed body members are those who know how to walk. If you don't believe it, look at Ephesians 5:2, back up a few verses. Then know what pleases him and delight in pleasing him. And the soul of it is thanksgiving. So that's verse 20. So it says, don't be drunk in 18. Let the Spirit guide and lead. And then in 19 it says, have a song on your heart, on your mind, all the time, whether you're putting it forth or whether you're saying it to yourself. God can hear it. God's got that kind of hearing. He knows. And then verse 20, you know, we just read, he wants you to be in the will of God always and giving him thanks for everything that he does for us each and every day. You can't thank him enough. And that's just how we are, you know. And so, you know, that's how we're supposed to be. And then let's look at 21. And my notes in 21 says, being in subjection or help each to the other in spirit and fear of God. and that is to be subject. And to be subjective or subjective is to give freely. So what we do, there need not be anything tied to it other than just praising God for what He done for us. Because we can't add anything to Christ's finished work.
Amen.
So, this is our instructions as to what we ought to do as body members. Verse 21. I got ahead of myself. And 21 says, excuse me, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And in the Koine Greek, it says submitting yourself to one another in fear of Christ. But in today's modern version, it would be submitting yourself in fear of Christ. And here's Jack's answer to that one. There are two points made in this verse, he says. The one is submission. So he's talking about an attitude that's put forth here. The attitude of submission to one another is desirable. That is what God wanted us to do, one to the other. That's part of the plan of God, always has been. We're also here, speaking of the body, to submit our own concerns to those of others is often desirable. The attitude of willingness to submit our wills for the benefit of others and the body, that should be sought. This submission cannot be evoked. That is, it must be of a willing heart. And I will add mind and heart to that, because the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the mind and the heart, and they should be as one. That's when the Holy Spirit can truly work His way in our lives that is very much acceptable to both the Father and the Son. Okay, that's the four verses that deals with the body member and as this time that we live in. So we're going to go down and we're going to look, excuse me, about the wife's walk. So, generally, the 18 through 21 was speaking of the husband or the man who was supposed to be, I guess, the leader of the family and the main body member, if you want to put it that way. But we're going to talk about the wife's walk. Verses 22, 23, and 24. And I'm going to have to remind you that I did not write this. Paul wrote it under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at verse 22. King James Version. Well, let's look at what let me read you my notes. There's the word here, submit. And to submit means to hold nothing back or to give freely. And that is to come from a willing heart and mind in love. So here again, the heart and mind needs to be as one. And So when we're talking about wives here, we need to go back and talk a little bit about when you were thinking about getting married or been given a ring. If you've been given a ring, you need to make sure that you're taking that person for what they are, not what you're going to make them to be. Because this is, when we talk about the Word of God here, I'm going to put in the disclaimer. Paul didn't do it, but I'm going to do it. That, you know, if you start off thinking you're going to change somebody, if the two of you is going to live as one, you might get disappointed. And they wrote a song about it one time, and it says D-I-V-O-R-C-E. And that happens much too often. Simply because we don't do the will of God, we're going to read it right now. Wives, King James Version, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. As if he were Lord. If you treat him as he was Lord and he treats you as you're part of the family and the Lord, things are going to be okay. Otherwise, it might not be. Let's look at it in the Koine Greek. If I can find it. Yeah, 22. Bringing it down out of the Koine into the English, it said, the wives, give that a little thought, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. And then in the modern, more tight, it says, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. See, the word submit in the Greek is not there. But it is there. It just ain't there in the word itself. But in the King James, they saw it where they had that word submit. Okay, because that is to give freely yourself to your husband as you would give freely to the Lord. That's nothing really new there, but sometimes that gets to be a problem. Because when we're choosing mates, a lot of times the Lord is the furthest thing from our mind. And we're just, and to tell you the truth, we're just human beings. So the theme of submission is carried on and particularized. Certainly it is desirable for wives to be the subject to their own husbands. They are those groups that move in lockstep, misapplying scriptures and promote their own organizational agendas. The scripture is applying to individual pairs. These are married couples and their relationship is the providence of our Lord. Once again, the wife is to be the subject to the husband as to the Lord. She should be subject as to the Lord. She should be subject in the Lord. The husband carries the larger burden here. He must act as the husband of the Lord's. Christ directs this couple through the husband, though he will also direct the wife individually. But now, you've got to remember too that they were, I don't know at this particular time when Paul wrote this, but they were plural marriages all down through the scripture. So you know, that's that subject is is still, I think, written knowingly or unknowingly in this here. And then we get to verse 23. In verse 23, talks about a husband. Because 22 mentions the word husbands. He also mentions the word wives. So wives is plural, and the husbands also is plural. But the Lord is not plural. But when you look at husbands and wives, that's two. So that's a plurality. So there's nothing wrong with that. That all that makes sense anyway. But in 23, says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And both of those are singular. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. So it mentions Christ here as being head of the church. But also, he's head of the body. So let's read what it says in the interlinear, in the Koine Greek, brought down. Because husband is head, of the wife, and also the Christ, head, of the assembly. He is savior, of the body. That's the way it comes out of the Greek. And then in modern language, because the husband is head of the wife, is also Christ head of the assembly, himself savior of the body. So when you look at the word husband, that is an honorable male title. And in the Greek, it is the word aner. A-N-E-R, aner, man, grown man. A male title as being the head of the family. And Christ also is head of the assembly, but also savior of the body. And Christ has already taken care of that as being head and also as being savior of the body. Let's read what Jack says here. If the husband will meditate upon this understanding, he will grow much closer to pleasing his savior. Christ is joined to the assembly as the head of the body. They are not in an organizational connection. Rather, they are in an organic relationship. They are joined. Some of the optional aspects of natural earthly associations are not present. The body is lost and ineffectually without a head. Without a head, the body is lost. So the Lord is head and also savior of his body. And verse 24 goes along with this too. So we will read it because things changes around a little bit back to the husband after 24. So it says, therefore, In the King James Version. Let me read my notes in 24. It says, the assembly is subject to Christ. The wife is subject to husband. So this is what we're talking about here. So it says this. The wife must trust and believe in this husband of hers. She must know that Christ has sanctioned this union. She must realize that he is directing her husband as he is now directing their union. The husband's purpose in the glory of the head, the wife's purpose must be to please her Savior by being subject and cooperative with her husband. The assembly must strive to be the model of this relationship. If the assembly functions poorly, it will have judgment from its head. So that was the wife's situation with the husband concerning the body of Christ. Now, verse 25-33. We're going to look at that in the, as we read the King James, as love being on, the husband's love being on par to Christ's love. So it makes a distinction here that the husband should love the wife and the family as Christ loves the body.
Which is a lot.
And so this is the way it gives you some sense of what Christ expected out of a marriage that was rooted and grounded in the love of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 25. See, it says husbands. 22 said wives. And now here it's husbands in 25. Love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you see, a man should love his wife even to go as far as giving up his life for her and for their family. So he says to love your wife even as Christ has loved the church. Now, husbands, looking back at the word honor there in 23, it is supposed to be love or loved here. To love your wife as Christ loved his church. So love your wife is compared to the love of Christ for his church. And he gave himself and he died for the church in his finished work. So here it says in the Koine Greek, the husbands love the wives. And they certainly should. And I hope that all of them do. Even as also the Christ loved the assembly and gave himself up for it. That's out of the Koine, as Paul wrote it. And so in the modern English, it says, husbands love the wives even as Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself up for it. And this is Jack's version of the rest of that verse. Some may not understand that Christ gave himself up for the assembly, who is his body. The body had not come into existence immediately after the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. However, many of these first believers lived to hear the message of the mystery and came to the acknowledgement of Christ as head. You see, when Christ was crucified, he was doing that to finish the promise that he had made to the Father. that he would come and give his life for those that were his. And at that time, we had no hope in Christ other than understanding his finished work. But a lot of people understand that he paid for our sins, but they don't understand about the body of Christ. And so here we are. This is what we're doing all this for. So thus, Christ was Savior before he was head. At his ascension, he gave gifts to the body, as we read in Ephesians 4. This chapter also speaks of a readjustment of the believers. That is the teaching of the mystery which brought the Ephesians to the assembly who is his body. Ephesians is written to the body believers. Hear the reminder again to his precious sacrifice for his body. Husbands should remember when thinking of their dear wife who depends upon his love for their position in the world. The lives of body members are prized by the head.
Amen.
So you see, if you leave God out of your life, there's a void there that may not be breached between a man and his wife when there's problems that arises. It has to be there, and the Holy Spirit has to help you work that out. That's the reason why many of them go on for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and there is no D-I-V-O-R-C-E. And that's a freebie. I ain't going to charge you nothing for that.
You're not going to sing either, right?
No, I'm not going to sing. So that's another thing you're going to be relieved of. So let's look at 26. What time we got there?
It's 9:17.
Okay. So let's look at 26. Talking about the church, because it said Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Okay. What did he have to do that? Well, he was paying for our sins. But look at the King James Version in 26. It said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, let's see what that brings us. So let's look at the Koine, and it says that itself he might sanctify or set apart, having cleansed and be made pure in the washing of water in the word. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it in the washing of the water in the word.
So it's as if the word itself almost is a baptism.
Yeah.
Like you're baptized.
But now this is not part of a baptismal ritual.
Yeah, right? But a baptism is nothing but a washing anyway.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
a washing is a washing is a washing, regardless of what.
Okay. Let's look, and Jack does a good deal on this one, I think, because
that's interesting.
He says the body is set apart. He completed the cleansing of his body through the washing of the word. These seven epistles, prison epistles, the last books of scripture written, have informed the believers who remain of the mystery which had been kept secret until Paul was commissioned to spread this truth. Yet it cannot be said that this is the washing of the water by the word. The work of Christ completes the work of salvation for his dear ones. The fellowship of the mystery revealed by Paul according to his second commission continued the washing of water by the word. Now, let me read you a note in the Companion Bible. In verse 26, it says, having been cleansed or having cleansed with the washing, literally, by the labor. Only here in Titus 3:5, figuratively, and I had to write this down because the Greek word is a long one, and it's anthropopathia. And that means to purify. Okay. Christ and his death, its result, had nothing to do with baptism. All of it points to God's word. That's what I put, and that's what was in the King James Version in the notes that Bullinger or Welch, whoever did it. And so, that was, 25 and 26. Let's do one more. Let's do 27 because it's kind of in the same realm of that. And then we'll finish up the rest of the chapter maybe next time we get together. You got two verses here that says, starts out with, the word that. 26 had that. And it means that itself. Or that in order that. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Then verse 27 says that also. Starts with that. In order that. He, Christ, presents or yields the Greek word there is the word autos, like automobiles. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we realize here that this church, the body of Christ, is kind of like a sacrifice. It needs to be pure. It needs to be without blemish. It don't need to have any impurities in it that the world gives things. And certainly when Satan gets involved, he makes things impure. He makes about all things impure. So let's look at 27 in the Greek. It said that he might present it to himself glorious. The assembly. Not having spot or wrinkle of any. Of the such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. And when we bring that down to the modern, it says that he might present it to himself, the glorious assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and blameless. And this is what Jack wrote with that. Christ will present the assembly who is his body to himself without a spot or a wrinkle. The body will be holy and without blame. The work of this cleansing and correcting is accomplished by the Holy Spirit working with the Word. This is not to effect salvation. That has already been accomplished. This is His workmanship in bringing us to the blameless, clean state that He wishes for His body. And Christ loves His body as a man should love his wife. Because, you know, when two people are dating and they decide, well, it's time to get married, you don't really see any flaws. You haven't seen any flaws yet. And so this is the way that Christ is going to present His church. Like you would present an animal to the high priest to be killed for your sins. That it be not to have any wrinkles or spots or anything that would not be acceptable unto the Father. And that's the way His body is going to be. He has cleaned it up. He has made it perfectly acceptable unto the Father. And we'll stop there. That's a good place to end for this night. And we'll pick it up and go on when the Lord allows us next time. I don't know where I can get on or not, so I won't promise you.
We'll see if we can work that out. I think we might can
okay
figure out a way to work it out.
And to be what he mentions there in 27, when he mentions the word holy, and that is faultless. And in the Greek, it's amosis, amomso, something like that. The holy is to be faultless. That is to be without spot or blemish. It is going to be glorious and honorable and beautiful. Okay, we got through 27. And let's see, we're going 1, 2. We'll have 6 more verses even in chapter 5. But we're going, with this walk situation, we're going through 6 and 9 with the word walk. We're going through the 9th verse. And then we finish up chapter 6. Well, it leads on to others walking too. So I guess after you've been told the mystery truth and after you've been told about the body of Christ, that the walk is very important to God with mankind, that He expects him. The expectation of man is to follow the rule of God.
A doctrine in the first part of the book, an introduction of a hope, and the doctrine of a hope would be empty, I believe, without a walk to go with it.
To go with it.
Because that's just not how Scripture works.
Yeah. Well, if you don't know that when Christ died on that cross and He paid for your sins and my sins, that was understood pretty quickly. But you see, there was no hope built in with that until the body of Christ comes along. That's where the hope comes in for mankind. And so, along with that hope, it's kind of like the law or the commandments of God, that along with that comes an order of the way things ought to be done.
It's amazing that when he died on the cross, he covered the price for all these hopes.
Yeah.
But the way they're revealed and manifested and offered to the different peoples that they've been offered to down through the history of the early,
I think
after his death, burial, and resurrection, the way that he came and did what he did for Israel, and he died for them, he died for the kingdom hope, and he died for the John 3:16 folks, and he died for the
body of
Christ. The body of Christ, all at
which
the
had
same
not been
time.
Revealed, but just.
Yeah.
As the mystery come full around, the body come full around.
Yeah, and the point is, just because he died for all those at one time, doesn't mean that God revealed all the hopes that he died for at one time.
No, he did.
They came as it pleased God to reveal them.
So, when Paul revealed the body of Christ, then that gave these believers that would walk in this way, give them the understanding that that's what their hope is.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing. They didn't, I don't think they understood that while he was hanging on the cross.
No.
That was part of the finished work of Christ, but they were still part of it hidden. And Christ revealed it through Paul this way and gave us hope. So, if it was understood that we were known by God before he ever created anything, then he kept his word to all of it.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Absolutely amazing the way he's worked it out. Well, Pop, thank you. Very good study. And I love the practical parts of the church epistles. They, a lot of folks think that, well, if you don't have the law, then you don't have anything. Well, I would respectfully submit that if you think that, you don't know much about Scripture, because it's all in there. And Dad just read a goodly portion of it out of Ephesians, and we ain't done yet.
Absolutely.
So,
we are
not left without walking instructions.
If we get the opportunity, we'll take up the next one, which I think is Philippians in the book. But when you get to Ephesians, and you lay it down along with, when you get to Colossians, and you lay it down along with Philippians, and if you got a Bible that you're not really concerned about anymore, and you tear out 2 Timothy and lay it down with that, you just about got the whole idea of the whole situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it fits like a glove. You know, if you got one of your fingers cut off, you might not need that hole. But if you ain't, you need that hole.
Yeah.
Unless you're a baseball catcher.
In which case you don't, yeah. Bow with us or we'll close, folks. Father, we once again thank you for that we've heard. We thank you for your word, for the truth of it. And Father, for that Dad went through tonight in your word, Father, how important and how meaningful these words are to us as members of your body. And Father, I'm sure that it touched everybody as it did me. And Father, we're thankful for it. We ask that you would continue to bless us in your word and in your will, and that you would keep us edified in all that we study and in all that we hear through these teachers, and Father, through our own studies. And that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We thank you again for this day and ask that you would be with those that continue to need a touch from you, Father, for the McAllister family and for my buddy Glenn, who's still fighting with the burns that he's received. We ask that you would continue to be with him, with my son-in-law Tony and Tony Pinkinky, and Father, for just all those that need a comforting touch from you, or Father, I know so few, but God, I know you know the many, and I pray that you would be with them according to the need goes, and Father, as according to your will works out, Be with us, lead God, bless and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in his name we humbly pray. Amen.